And today we're going to talk about money again. So I'm here to talk about money. It's the second half of our two-part study of financial giving, or what we like to call grace giving. Throughout Paul's letters, he often likens the Christian life to running a race. And he tells us to run in a way that we obtain the prize. In Hebrews 12:1, we're told that we're to put aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us and run the race with endurance. Now, Paul has done a marvelous job here in our text of 2 Corinthians of reminding us of some of these things that might take us off course or prevent us from running this race. So when we're running, think of a road, and there's all these like exits, cul-de-sacs, or detours along the way. So we're running our race, and sometimes we can get distracted and end up taking the wrong road, and it pulls us away from running the race to win. So in chapter 2 of our text, we were reminded to practice forgiveness. Because a lot of us, by experience, know that if we allow a root of bitterness in our heart, that can hinder our walk with the Lord. In chapter 4, we were warned about not putting too much emphasis on this, on our outward physical body, because Paul reminded us that we're supposed to keep our eyes on eternity, and when we finish the race, that we all are going to get new bodies when we get to heaven, which is awesome. Now, chapter 6, Paul warns us about abusing God's grace. And he reminds us that keeping fellowship with unbelievers, being unequally yoked, that can keep us from running the race. You see, if they're running this way and we're running here, they're going to pull us away from the Lord. So we want to make sure that we stay on course. And a few weeks ago, if you recall, Michelle took us through chapter 7, and we talked about the importance of practicing godly sorrow, about repenting, that when we allow sins to fester in our heart, that keeps us from having a close relationship with the Lord. And now finally, we come here to chapters 8 and 9, and Paul is going to deal with the issue of money. Now, I think that Paul, he devotes two chapters instead of just one to this topic because it has the potential for every single one of us in here, myself included, no matter how strong our walk is with the Lord, no matter if we're rich here today, considered rich, if we're considered poor, anywhere in between, this one thing can pull all of us away from the Lord. And we don't want that to happen. Will you guys pray with me? I want to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, Lord. Just you're constantly pouring into us and giving us so many wonderful things, Lord, that many times we don't even stop to consider the things that we have come from you. And Lord, we don't want anything to prevent us from running this race, God. We don't want anything to keep us from running to win and running, Lord, that we are one day going to see you and we're going to behold you face to face, God. That's what we're all looking for, and that's what we're all striving for. So, God, I pray right now, God, that you'd fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, that Lord, you would bring to remembrance the things that you showed me, and that I would be able to communicate well to these ladies, that they might grow in their knowledge of you today, God. In Jesus' name. Lord, all right, so our theme here is anchored to stand. So we have the anchor. And it's important to pay attention to this exhortation, like I said, about money, because did you know that having the wrong attitude about money can actually cause all of us to pull up our anchor and drift away from Jesus? Let me show you what I mean. Turn in your Bibles, open your Bibles, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, you may have heard the saying that money is the root of all evil. Not true. Actually, money, if you think about it, it's neither good nor evil. It's amoral. It has no morality assigned to it. It's what we do with it that makes it either good or evil. And the Bible tells us it's the love of money that can cause problems for us. So let's start reading in verse 9. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So we see here that the love of money, it can take us away from our Jesus, and we don't want that to happen. And all of us, like I said, we're all capable, every one of us, to falling into this money trap. So today, in this second half of our two-part study on financial giving, we are going to focus on, well, the first part, let me tell you about that. Remember last week we talked about grace giving, how God's poured all these graces into us, and now because we're full of God's grace, he wants us to give that grace out, and that's grace giving. Now, Paul is going to continue on the topic, but rather than condemning them, because as we learned last week, these Corinthians, they hadn't fulfilled their commitment to follow through with this donation of giving the money. Rather than condemning them and, you know, coming down on them for not doing that, he's actually going to offer them some friendly reminders. So for those of you taking notes, the title of the message today is, remember, God loves a cheerful giver. That's our title today. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm having a hard time remembering things lately. And when I was younger, I didn't have a problem. So you younger girls probably don't know what I'm talking about. But boy, as you get older, that just things just are really hard to stay. It just doesn't stay there very much. And I think the Lord knows that we have a problem with this. Otherwise, remember Jesus, we just had communion last Wednesday night, and it's put into the scripture for us to remember Jesus by partaking of communion. And the Lord knew that we would need reminders. And so here in our text, I noticed as I was reading chapter 9, five reminders that apply to all of us that we can learn from. So why don't you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I just want to tell you, we're going to be flipping a little bit to other scriptures and then back to chapter 9 here, back to chapter 9. So you're going to want to keep something in chapter 9 to keep your place. Beginning in verse 1. So the first thing to remember is to remember your promise. That's the first thing to remember. Paul says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, which is the region of Greece where Corinth is located, Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligation. Now, when I first looked at these five scriptures, we know that it's a specific portion that of scripture that's written from Paul to this specific group of people for a specific reason. And I was almost tempted to skip over that a little bit and just, you know, get to the meat of what I felt like was the meat of the scripture. But we can learn something from here, from these scriptures, if we put ourselves in the shoes of Paul, as if we're the ones that are having to talk to someone that's not following through on a promise. And then we're going to put ourselves in the shoes of the Corinthians, as if we're the ones that are not following through and being talked to. And so let's see what we can learn if we do that. Now, when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, he was saying, so on one hand, I know you guys. I spent a year with you. I know you guys meant it when you offered to give. I know that you guys meant that sincerely. But on the other hand, it's been a year, and you guys haven't followed through. So I'm going to go ahead and send these guys ahead of time to see if you'll follow through. And here's a really cool thing that I want us all to learn about from Paul's example. When we have to confront somebody for their negligence or they're not following through, Paul doesn't come down on them heavy-handed, and instead he gives them space instead of getting in their face. And a lot of times we choose to get in someone's face and confront them instead of giving them space. For in doing so, Paul is allowing the Corinthians a chance to do the right thing because he wants them to receive the blessing from God for their giving. So that's something that we can all put into practice. Now let's put ourselves in the shoes of the Corinthian believers as if this is being spoken directly to us. Here we see the importance in these five verses of doing what we say we will do and following through. The Bible tells us that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. That's James 1:22. Look at verse 2 again in your Bible. It says, Paul says, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was already a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So from this verse, it tells us that they were willing to give, and they were even ready to give a year ago. And here we see that being ready to give is good, but it's not the same as giving. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen that we have the baby bottles in the back of the church for the Pregnancy Resource Center, and they've been around for a while. And the first Sunday that those were mentioned to us, I had a thought in my head, ooh, I know I've got a jar of change at home. I'm totally going to do it. Yes, I'm going to participate. And as of last Friday, when we were going through chapter 8, I still hadn't done it. I hadn't followed through. The intention was there, but I never followed through with that. And in fact, even last Friday after the study, I walked past it and I went, that's what I need to follow through on. And I still didn't follow through until Wednesday. I finally grabbed the baby bottle. I went home. I filled it up. But I know that's not for me to get a pat on the back, but it's just an example of how we can fool ourselves just because we have an idea, but we really don't do it. So we want to make sure that we follow through. Now, we also see from this passage that their zeal had stirred up others to give, which is very good. In fact, Hebrews 10:24, it instructs us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So the Corinthians, they should be really excited to know that they did that. Stirring up others to good works is good, but it's not the same as giving yourself. Not the same. So as ambassadors for Christ, we are living epistles. We represent Jesus Christ, and our integrity is really important. There are people watching. A lot of times we're just living our life totally oblivious that there's other people involved. And when we fail to follow through on a promise, we can really impact and even possibly stumble other believers that are watching us. And we need to be careful. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." So we see here that our lack of follow-through can cause embarrassment to all the parties involved, and it can potentially cause offense and cause someone to stumble, and we really don't want to be guilty of that. You know, when my boys were small, for their birthday, I have twins, they have the same birthday, we had a family friend, I'll just say, that lived in a different state. And every year on their birthday, they would promise them, oh, the card's in the mail, the card's in the mail. And the kids would get excited and, you know, some time would pass and there'd be a card sometimes, sometimes not. And as the years progressed, it finally got to the point where the promise was made, hey, there's a card in the mail. And the boys looked at us one day and they said, there's no card coming. And I thought that was just so sad. And we don't want that to be said of us. We don't want people, when we give a promise, to go, nah, she didn't really mean that. We need to stay away from that. And there's one more thing I want to mention to you in these first five verses. Look at verse 5. Paul tells them that he wants their giving to remain a matter of generosity and not grudging obligation. Two words. Grudging obligation. Now, in the Greek language, that's translated into just one word, which actually means covetousness or greed. And when I looked this up, I actually saw that it means a greedy desire to have more. So it would seem from this passage that the longer we wait to fulfill our promise to give money, the harder it is to let that money go. And maybe that's why the Bible instructs us to give of our first fruits, because maybe the Lord knows if we wait till the end of the month, there won't be anything left for us to give. Now, if we tell someone that we want to help them financially and we don't follow through and time goes on, you know what happens is greed sets in. It's that greed of the human heart. And that can be very dangerous for us all. So keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 9. And why don't you flip back a little bit to Luke chapter 12. We know that Jesus spoke a lot about money. And Many times he used parables to convey a principle or an attitude that we should have about giving. So I want us to look at one of these today. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 15. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness.'" That's the exact same word that was used in our text in 2 Corinthians. "So beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for yourself. You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And I know we all want to be rich towards God, and so we can't let covetousness keep us from becoming grace givers. So go ahead and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That was our reminder to keep our promises, or keep your promise. And now the second reminder that I see in our text is that Paul gives to the Corinthians is for them to remember God's promise. Now, if you were here, do you remember back in lesson 2 of our study, standing on the promises of God, and how fun it was and how encouraged we were to remind each other of the promises of God? And we were even singing that song, "Standing on the Promises of Christ My King," and how fun that was. Now, it's interesting here that although Paul could have been heavy-handed about their lack of giving, what he does is he turns their attention back to some of the promises of God to get them into an attitude of giving rather than guilt, which I think we can learn from that too. So let's read verses 6-9 together. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, 'He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.'" Now, it's easy for us to understand the sowing and reaping principle in the context of farming. You know, if I sow this many seeds, then I'm going to yield, or I'm going to reap that amount of crop. And it's easy for us to understand that. But within that text of scripture, there's actually two places in the Old Testament that Paul is pointing them to. The first one's kind of obvious. It says, "For it is written." But the second one, I want you to turn, keep your finger there again, and turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Because this is probably the place, most Bible commentators agree that this is probably the text that Paul is quoting from or using for this sowing and reaping principle. So Proverbs chapter 11. Beginning in verse 24, it says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich." That's sowing and reaping. "And he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully." That's a promise from God. It's an interesting word in our text that Paul uses, the word bountifully. It's our English word, actually, for eulogy, which is to speak well of someone or to bless someone, eulogy. And we usually, there's usually a eulogy at a funeral service where somebody gets up and speaks well of the person who has passed on. If we look back, let's go ahead and go back to 2 Corinthians. We're going to flip-flop a lot today, back and forth. If we look at verse 5, where Paul says, generous gift, that's the same word in Greek, which means eulogy, which is translated bounty or blessing. So if you sow a blessing, you can be sure that God will bring a blessing to you. Now, all of us here are daughters of the King. That's what we call ourselves. So he's our King, and we also are his ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. So we are going out into the world, and we're representing our King. And when we offer and bestow these grace blessings, it's as if we are bringing a blessing on behalf of our King. We're representing him. And the Lord is blessing others through us. And so it's actually really important. I realized through studying this how important when we do, when we are grace givers and we are giving, how important it is to say, here you go, God loves you. Here you go. You know, Jesus loves you. God bless you. How important that is, because we are giving a blessing on behalf of our King, which is, I thought that was really cool. Let's look just a few more scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but you can write these down. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, or give out, that's what that means, it will be measured back to you. And this is a promise. So when we are feeling greedy or reluctant to give, if that happens to us, we need to remember God's word, that we can trust him. Proverbs, let's look here. You don't have to turn, but write this down. Proverbs 22:9. It says this, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So when we give a blessing, or if we give bountifully, it says the Lord will bless us. And that's a promise. Now I want you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And this is the portion of scripture that a lot of people like to go to when this topic of sowing and reaping is on us. Now remember, we had the first promise to keep, the first reminder to keep our promise. And now we're saying, remember God's promise of sowing and reaping, that we're supposed to remember that. Malachi, if you can't find it, it's the last book of the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 8, actually. So this is the Lord speaking. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So we see here in just these scriptures right here, the principle of sowing and reaping. They had robbed God, and then they were reaping a curse. They were reaping what they sowed. But God in his mercy, here he's going to give them a chance to fix it. Let's keep reading verse 10. Look at verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, here, when God says, try me, he's saying, prove me. Test what I'm telling you, that we're allowed to do that. Now, some teachers like to take this part of scripture and they like to stretch it way out of context and use it for their own advantage. In fact, there's one pastor that was telling a story of how he would receive contribution letters from different organizations. And he received one, and it said this. It said, we did the math, and we figured out that everybody on our mailing list, if you all would just send in $50, that we would have enough money to meet all of our ministry's needs. And I assure you that the Lord will give you back five times of what you give. And the preacher, he knew his Bible, and he knew that wasn't biblical. And so he found of a clever way to respond, and he said this. He wrote back and said, I have an idea to earn your ministry even more money. How about you give me the $50 so that you can get five times of what you give, and then your ministry will be really blessed. So this is a principle that we do see taken out of context a lot. But for us here, we can go ahead and have the confidence and the encouragement to stand on this promise. God says, test me on this, and it's not wrong for us to do that, even though it feels wrong sometimes because he says, don't test the Lord thy God. But this is the one place in Scripture where he does say that you can prove me or test me on this. So the next time we're tempted to hoard our resources and we may get a case of the greedy disease, let's remember God's promise, okay? So let's move on. We're going to go to our third reminder. Our third reminder is this. Remember that our attitude does matter. First we had remember your promise. Then we had remember God's promise. Now remember your attitude does matter. Let's look at verse 7. We're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says this. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, within this passage, there's a contrast that's worth noting. On one hand, we have the word grudgingly, which implies an internal feeling of actually sorrow. Like, oh, I wish I didn't give that, or ooh, I wish I didn't have to give that. And in fact, have you ever heard that phrase, give until it hurts? It's not biblical. God would never ask us to do that. It's wrong. But it also says here to give out of necessity. And that's an external force. So that's somebody coming and pointing the finger at you and saying, you better give or else. And that's not our Lord. God would never do that to us. So if someone's doing that to you, it's safe to disregard that because that's not coming from the Lord. We can do that. But the contrast here between those two is it actually says here that God loves a cheerful giver, which means that he wants us to give out of a place of joy and delight, knowing that we are pleasing the heart of God, that we're representing our King as ambassadors. We're bringing a blessing, and that should bring us joy. It's not an obligation. And in fact, when we use this as our motivation and we give to others with a cheerful heart, did you know that the Lord, it says here in the Bible, it says if God is saying, oh, I love that. I love that when she gives that way. And I know you guys want the Lord to be able to say that about you, and I want him to be able to say that about me. So let's become cheerful givers. So we're on our fourth reminder now, and this one's a really important one. The fourth reminder is this. Remember that God's grace is the source of all of our giving. We would have nothing if it weren't for his grace being poured into our lives. Absolutely nothing. And the children of Israel at one time acknowledged this. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29? This is in the Old Testament. And this is when this portion of scripture is when King David was overseeing the building of the temple. And the children of Israel had come and made their contributions and gave of all the things that they had so that the temple could get built. So we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to start in verse 9. It says, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor, they come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you for your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly at this? For all things come from you and of you, of your own, we have given to you. So it's good to remember this, that even everything that we're able to give and even give back to the Lord, the origin comes from God. So there's some people with the issue of tithing, and tithe means a tenth. They'll say, I can't believe I have to give a tenth, you know, or 10%. And by the way, if you have questions about that, I'm not going to go into detail today. I would encourage you to talk to one of the pastors about that, because they can help you to understand biblical tithing, Old Testament, New Testament. But when people are saying, I can't believe I have to give a tenth to the Lord, maybe it's better if we would look at it this way. I can't believe God lets me keep 90%. Like, I can't. Wow. You know, like, it's just a different viewpoint when we recognize that everything belongs to him. Now, go ahead and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Somebody texted me the song, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. And I was thinking about that because I was a little bit hesitant with all this flipping back and forth that we were going to do. But I realized that's what we're here for. We want to study the Bible. We want to know what God's word says. It's better than anything that I could offer. God's word says it. So let's go ahead and read chapter 9, verse 8. It says this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, that means he's the one that's supplying all these blessings that we give out in the first place, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us back to God. Now, in verse 8, it tells us that God is able to make all grace abound towards us, that we have sufficiency in all things. All sufficiency, it actually translates in the original Greek to the word content. And if we remember that Paul, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6, he said this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, for those of you that know who she is, she is a Christian author that has some wonderful books that are very encouraging if you pick one up. But she said this, it's a quote from her, that a lack of contentment comes from one of two places. It's either having something that you don't want or wanting something that you don't have. So having something that you don't want, maybe it's an illness, maybe it's your ugly decorations in your house or something. You know, it's maybe having not unmanicured nails, you know, that kind of a thing. Or it's having something that you don't want, or it's wanting something you don't have. So I might want a healthy body. I might want a new house. I might want, you know, some new decorations or manicured nails or something like that. And as women, we fall prey to this trap all the time. That's a huge detour from running the race with endurance, especially with Pinterest and the internet. We're able to really look into other people's houses and see their decorations, and we can really have a lack of content in our hearts, and we've got to guard against that. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says this, God has already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So when we get a case of the if only I have this, if only, what we really need to replace that with is I already have. You see, there's many people that are out there in the world, and they have a lot of those things that we want when we get a case of the if onlys. But what they're looking for, what they don't have, is the thing that we already have. We have the knowledge of Jesus, and we need to not ever forget that and be content in that. Did you realize that when we choose to be grace givers, or when we cooperate with the Lord, this is really cool. So Paul's doing the reminding for us in this text. But when we choose to do this, that we become the ones reminding people of something. So when we are giving to them and we attach the words, hey, God loves you, God bless you, we are reminding them that God exists. We're reminding them that God loves them. I want you to look again. We're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. And notice this, that it says that God not only supplies for the needs of the saints, this giving that we do, supplies for their needs, but it also inspires people to give thanks to God, and it brings glory to God. Isn't that cool? Don't you want to be somebody that goes around and reminding people, and as we represent our King, that we get to remind them that he loves them and he cares about them? It changes your motivation for giving, doesn't it? For me, it did when I studied this. So we're towards the end now of our two chapters dealing with financial giving. And so far we've had the reminder that to remember our promise, remember God's promise of sowing and reaping, remember that our motives do matter. God loves a cheerful giver. We're to remember that everything that we have comes from the grace of God. And to finish off this fourth reminder, I want you to look at the beginning of chapter 8. So these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, deal with financial giving. I want you to look at the first verse, chapter 8. Do you see the words, the grace of God? If you can underline that, if you like to underline in your Bible or highlight it, the grace of God. The very beginning of our talk on money. Now I want you to look down at the end of chapter 9, but I want you to look to the second to the last verse, which is verse 14. Do you see it there again? The grace of God. So those are our bookends for this two-chapter study on financial giving. The grace of God, the grace of God. These are our guidelines for handling our money. It's all about God's grace. It all comes from him, and we need to remember this. And now we've come to the fifth reminder in the text. And I like to see it this way. So we have those bookends, and then the final verse here is like an exclamation point, like on the end. And our fifth thing to remember is to remember Jesus. So look at the last verse of chapter 9. It says this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So that's the exclamation point on these two chapters. We know that this indescribable gift, that it's speaking of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And so we can respond to that work of the cross and what Jesus did to us by becoming cheerful grace givers. You know, when we come to church and we spend our time in worship, we usually think of it, the worship team, they come up, you know, and we sing and we may raise our hands and we may worship the Lord through singing. But have you noticed that when the pastor comes up and he says, "Now let's continue to worship the Lord with the giving of our tithes and offerings," that's just as much worship when we're giving our tithes and offerings as it is to sing to the Lord. That we are ascribing to him worth. You're worthy of this. And we're praising him and we're thanking him for all of the financial blessings that he's given to us. So when we put our money in the offering, or even when it passes us by, if we've already done that maybe for the month, I don't know how often you guys tithe, that it's a good thing to, within your heart, to worship God. "Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to me." That's a form of worship. I thought that was really cool. Here are our five things that we are not to forget. So we were to remember our promises, remember God's promises, remember our attitude does matter, God loves a cheerful giver, remember everything we have is because of the grace of God, and finally, let's remember Jesus and what he did. All right, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much. God, you're so good and you're so merciful. Only you could take a subject of financial giving and turn it into something, Lord, that just stirs up our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, Lord. And we just are inspired to bless your name and to give back to you, Lord. We can learn a lot from this, Father. And I pray, God, that every woman here and every woman that's listening, God, that she would be encouraged to become a grace giver, Lord. I thank you for the work that you're doing in all of our hearts, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand for this last song.